Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you brought Pastor and Sister Hernandez here to us this morning. Thank you that you brought us here as well. Lord, we lay the Sabbath into your hands and we ask that you bless what we will hear, bless this whole day, that it will draw us closer to you and ignite in us again the fire that you placed in there. So we hand it over to you, dear Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Honor for us to be here. We flew into BWI yesterday, and then we drove over here on Labor Day weekend. So it's so much traffic and so many tolls, so many, many tolls. Mercy. Let's talk about mission. One of the most common, well-known, and more engaging stories in the Bible about mission is found in Luke 15. Luke 15 has a collection of three stories. Jesus tells a story about a lost coin, about a lost sheep, and about a lost son. But before he tells these stories, there is an introduction that gives us a sense of who he was talking to. Let's read chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Let's see if this works. Here's the introduction. Jesus is talking, and I want you to notice the two groups of people, which are the two groups of people that are going to be in any congregation when we meet for worship. Tax collectors, the text is in the screen, and it's a New Living Translation, because English I can understand, right? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often, everybody say that word, often, often, came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. I want you to understand who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to two groups of people. Pharisees who thought they did not need him, and sinners who thought they did not deserve him. So they're listening to him tell these stories about lostness. Jesus had a characteristic that I strive to have. None of us get it perfectly as he does. But it's something that you have to have in constant tension in your life. Jesus was at the same time perfectly holy and perfectly friendly. It's really hard to have that tension. Because as human beings, we lean to one side or the other. Sometimes we want to be so friendly, we compromise our values. Sometimes we want to be so holy, we compromise our guests. Like, we go around posting on Facebook and telling people what we don't eat and how bad the world is and how lost people are, and offering uninvited sermonic content. So people look at us and say, if that's what Christianity is about, I want nothing to do with it. The reason why 50 to 70% of young people leave the church is because of this. There's nothing principled about it, or there's nothing Christ-centered about it. So Jesus, perfectly holy and perfectly friendly. And he's talking to sinners. And it's interesting that Jesus, being the most perfect person who ever existed, sinners flock to listen to him. Don't you find that odd? Because you would think that this is such a perfect character. People will be like, I'm never going to attain that, so why do I even listen to him? He just gave out this vibe of being convicted without being cocky. So Jesus tells a story about a prodigal son. And during this day, you know, there are three presentations. We're going to talk about mission based on that specific story. So let's jump in the first three characteristics this morning. Are you with me so far? Okay. First thing that we find in the prodigal son's story. Number one is, you cannot force people to come home. Home will call the church. But you can be ready when they come. I cannot do the job of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a person who will turn their hearts towards home. I cannot force people to come. In fact, trying to force religion on people has the opposite effect of what you want it to have. But you can be ready when they come. Notice in this story how ready the household was. Verse 20 of chapter 15. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, I want you to pay attention to that little specific phrase. Are we open to long way off people? Because I'm sure some of them live in this community. Like, how do we feel if long way off people come? I have never met a church, and I've done evangelism, north, east, west, south. I've never met a church that says, we don't want to reach lost people. Every church says, we want to reach lost people. The question is, that you have to ask yourself, is what level of lostness are you comfortable with? Are we comfortable with, like, really lost people? Because most churches are like, yeah, we want to reach lost people. But we want them like semi-saved. We don't want like the gangbangers and the prostitutes and the drug users. We don't want somebody with all the tattoos and stuff trying to come in here. We want like the semi-saved. Like they just need like a little bit of cleaning and then they can come in the boat. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Never surprised. He didn't say, you're here. What do we do now? You're back. He was expecting him. He didn't know when he was going to come back. But every day he woke up with the expectation, something's going to happen that's going to turn my son's heart towards home. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He didn't say, I told you so. He said, I love you so. Although he could have. Right? Yeah. His father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Where was the robe? In the house. They didn't have to go buy it. It was already set up. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. So the calf, the robe, the ring, the sandals, the preparation, everything was set up with the expectation that prodigal can show up any day. So let me share with you two characteristics of missional churches that cost $0 but requires effort. Two characteristics of this household that must be present in any church that is serious about reaching the people in this community. Number one, read it for me, is what? Excellence. And the second one is what? Intentionality. He didn't bring a robe. He brought the finest robe. The specific calf they had been fattening, not just any calf. Excellence and intentionality. I don't understand why. I've never been to your church. I have no idea about your church. But I visit a different church every weekend. And I am often surprised by the affirmation of mediocrity. Like, we start when we get there, and we're done when it's over, and Sabbath school teachers studying their lessons on the way to church on Sabbath morning. There is, it's just like, this is me and see what happens. Why would God bring lost people to a place that does not reflect his character? Because God's character is one of excellence and intentionality. I'm telling you, I'm in a different church every weekend. It's okay that I speak like this, right? You guys are not like freaking out right now, right? You're like, man, it's hitting us hard. I have no idea whether this is I've never been here. I'm just saying this is the ideal. Sometimes the difference between ideal and real is a wide as the Grand Canyon. I don't know why we affirm mediocrity. We do it. It's, for example, somebody wants to sing. I want to sing. I can't sing. That person does not have the gift of singing. Ellen White says, everybody should sing congregationally. Only people that have the gifts should lead. So somebody wants to sing. They want to sing special music. They can't sing. When they sing, cats commit suicide and babies cry. They don't have the gift. God did not give them that gift, but they want to sing. So what happens? They come and say, I want to sing. Do not have the gift of singing. Usually that person comes to ask, because I have been there, because I was a local church pastor for 10 years. And somebody wants to sing, and they never come alone. They always come with somebody else. And they say, Pastor, let them sing, because, and here's the two characteristics, they are spiritual, they're committed, and they're spiritual. I'm saying to you, what other area of your life do you accept those two characteristics? Like, would you fly on a plane where the pilot is committed and loves Jesus, but did not go to pilot school? Would you get your food fixed by somebody like that? Would you get your car fixed by a mechanic who has a poster of Jesus, right, and prays a lot, but doesn't know how to fix cars? Would you go under the knife from a doctor that says, I'm committed to operating you? You go to medical school? No, but I love Jesus. We don't do that in any other area of our life. But it seems that when it has to do with church, As long as you're spiritual and you're committed, that's enough. So the person sings. What you knew was going to happen has happened. Like the track goes one way, they go another way. I'm not talking about kids that are learning how to sing. Like everybody understands. Kids are just learning how to sing. I'm talking about a mature person that does not have the gift of music. I'm not saying that they have to be like Lionel Harris or like a huge, you know, Aretha Franklin type voice. I'm talking about somebody who just obviously does not have the gift of music, like the ones you see on American Idol that everybody knows they can't sing except for them. And when the judges said, it's a no for me, dog, they say, why are you crazy? And they sing, and after they sing, what does the church say? Amen. This is like Twilight Zone-ish for guests. For guests, right? Because they can see that this guy is terrible. So the guests are like, why are people saying amen? That was terrible. But we're like, yeah, Hercules, yeah, it's great, it's fantastic, thank you. Hey, pray. Well, at least he was committed and spiritual. That does not qualify somebody. In this story, two characteristics, excellence. I believe God deserves our best. So he deserves the best people with a smile, greeting, like I was greeted this morning with a smile. Hi, welcome, how are you? I sometimes go to church and the person who's greeting at the door, once again, I think they were baptized in vinegar instead of water, because it's like, don't even care for you. Don't even. Sometimes I've gone to churches where the person with the bulletins is on their cell phone texting. Well, guests are like, where is what? Excellence means from the moment we start to the moment we're done, the facilities we worship in, the bathrooms, the children's, the smells, the colors, whatever we do to be raised to a level of excellence. Excellence honors God and inspires people. Like, if you don't take it seriously, why would somebody else? And the second one is what? Like, we're doing on purpose. Like, the songs were picked ahead of time. Excellence and intentionality means, like, I have a purpose for the service. I have an idea of where we want it to go, how we want to move people towards what? What's the goal here? Not just doing it for doing it. There's an intentionality behind it. The sermon and the songs go together. They match. We pick people intentionally. You know that if you platform 60-year-olds, you will attract 60-year-olds. But if you platform 20-year-olds, you will attract 60-year-olds and 20-year-olds. So it's intentional. I want to make sure that there's diversity in my platform. It's not just the same people always. Intentional means that I mind what I say when I get up here. And it's important for people when they listen to what we're saying that it makes sense and it sounds like English, not Adventist. Like they understand what we're saying. When we use words, they can say, I can understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. We use words that make no sense to a guest. The reason why we've met this morning is not so you can be happy and blessed. It's that we can reach somebody from this community. This is the reason why we met. You understand, right? That's the purpose of the church is to reach the ones who are not here yet. That's why we exist. We don't exist to make sure that you're happy. If you're a mature Christian, you should be taking care of your own spiritual growth. We exist for the ones who are not here yet. Is that clear to everybody? We exist. So whatever music we pick and however worship and the words that we use, sometimes I hear people saying, yeah, we're going to go to the GC and then we're going to buy some books at the ABC and the AY. Along with the primaries and the pathfinders and the elders. That all has meaning for you. But for a guest, things we say from the platform, that it seems like insider knowledge, like insider language. Have you ever gone to a party where everybody's telling a joke and you feel like out of it, like I don't get this joke? That everybody's in their little circle and with their little friends, and you're there saying, "Where's the bathroom?" Where this is just simple, intentional things. Positive from here, positive, smiling words that people can understand. Remember, I will sacrifice myself for the sake of reaching somebody for Christ. I will sacrifice my pew and the one that I always sit at. I will sacrifice my personal taste to see my kids in heaven. I will. I will make the sacrifices. Missionaries are people that go to a different culture, and without compromising the gospel, they adapt and contextualize as much as they can so that people can understand what they're talking about. Basically, what we've done in the church in the Western world, which is this is us, is that we want the lost people to become missionaries. We want them to make all the changes. We want them to make all the adjustments. We want them to try to decipher what it is we're talking about. So when somebody gets up here and says, God, I want to pray to you that you will hasten the steps of the ones who are on their way. How does that sound to a lost person? Like, hasten the steps. How does that prayer work? If somebody walking towards church, do they get like a turbo? It's like a boost when somebody prays that prayer? Does the car go faster? As far as possible, kneel. What does that mean? What does that mean to a lost person? Excellence and intentionality. Can't force them to come, but you can be ready when they come. Excellence honors God and inspires people. That's the mechanic. Number two. Acceptance precedes transformation. Interested? If you're serious in trying to reach lost people, can't force them to come, but you can be ready when they come. Like we waking up today with the expectation, somebody is going to come into our church today who does not know God. How can we make our service in a way that reaches them? Number two. Somebody's going to come to church who does not know God. We need to understand that acceptance always precedes transformation. Really hard to embrace and love somebody who you're pointing the finger at. Here's a little passage again. Here's a little phrase again. While he was still, read it with me, he was still a what? Long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. I am convinced, because I am a recovering legalist, I am convinced, and I remember how far from God and lost I felt, what I knew, everything that I needed to do, and try to fake it till I make it. But inside, I was disconnected from God and any reality of His presence in my life. I am convinced to my core, because of 26 of years of pastoring and meeting people all the time, I am convinced to my core, it's really hard to be intentionally and strategically evangelistic if the gospel is not working for you. Why would you subject somebody else to something that is not working in your life? If you're in love, nobody has to tell you to tell other people. You ever met somebody who's in love? Can't shut them up. It's like, I don't want to hear about your girlfriend anymore. I don't. Quiet. Here's another example. When somebody's losing weight and they're on a diet, they will look for reasons to tell you about their diet. It doesn't even have to do with the conversation. It's like, do you know that the Yankees lost last night? Yeah, you know what else I lost? I lost weight. They will look for ways to tell you about, because it's really working for them. If Christianity is something you do versus something you are, if you are not seeing any miracles happen in your life, there's no transformation, you just repeated the same year over and over. If there's nothing supernatural happening in your life, why would you tell somebody else about something that's just something you do once a week for a couple hours? So if the gospel works for me, I'm going to be more inclined for it to be shared with somebody else. That's why I have to understand what the gospel is. And the gospel is not good advice. I can get good advice from a host of different places. The gospel is not moral improvement, behavior modification. The gospel is character transformation. The gospel is not that we have somehow ascended to God and are being perfected every day, and maybe one day we reach the end of the ladder. The universal symbol for Christianity is not a ladder, it's a cross. When the gospel is clear to me, then I'm going to try for that to be shared with other people, because I have seen what it's done in my life. I think that this study was done a while back, but they did a study in the Adventist Church. Only 33% of Adventists are certain about their salvation. That means that 2 out of 3 of us are hoping we're saved, but not sure of it. If you're not sure of somebody's love for you, why would you share about that relationship with somebody else? I'm not even sure. If you're dating somebody or you're married to somebody and you're not really sure of their love for you, you're not really sure that's going to last or it's going to end well, how inclined would you be to share about that relationship with other people? I'm just going to keep it on the wraps. I'm hoping for the best. The gospel is not that God takes a bad man or woman and makes them good. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God takes a dead man, makes him alive. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. In order to understand how people change much faster and much better when this attitude is reflected. The reason I have two brothers. One is an agnostic, the other one is an atheist. And there's three of us. And all three of us are pastors. We're pastor's kids. My dad is a pastor. So how does that happen? Legalistic churches make atheists. Because it is impossible for you to perfectly obey all of God's requirements. So eventually, if you set that standard, this is me, I have a judgmental, I look down on you because you're not vegetarian, I look down on you because you're wearing pants at church, I look down on you because you're wearing jewelry, I look down on you because you don't eat like me or dress like me or like the same songs I do. Eventually, you had that attitude, somebody is going to catch you slipping. And that's going to be, see, what are you talking all this stuff? Usually, public judgment hides personal dysfunction. The reason why we're judgmental towards others is because we have some skeletons in our own closet. I've never met somebody who's ultra legalistic who does not have some hidden demons. This is not about compromising your values. It's about being convicted but not cocky. And understanding, in order for this to work for other people, it first has to work for me. And in order to work for me, I have to understand the most basic element of Christianity, which is the gospel. If I don't get that, then I'm building a house of cards. I'm building on sand instead of rock. If I don't get the gospel, Adventism is the worst religion you can ever be a part of. But if you get the gospel, Adventism is the most beautiful religion you can be a part of. It's built beautifully on a good foundation. If you get the gospel. So it's crucial and important that you understand that before any transformation can happen, you are accepted in the beloved, to use the words of Ellen White. That God takes you. You don't have to make yourself your way up to him. He came down to us. He became one of us. He became Emmanuel, God with us. When that, in the meeting, when we do the evangelistic meeting, I want to share my story. I'm a pastor's kid, but I was lost inside the church. I met Jesus when I was 22. I knew all the rules, but had no relationship. And when you know rules with no relationship, eventually they result in rebellion. So I thought, I'm never going to be saved, so why even go to church? So I left. 17 to 22, I was gone. And what brought me back was not mallets over my head, but the beauty of the gospel. And when I got it, it changed my heart from the inside out. Acceptance precedes transformation. I like the way Mark Finley puts it. We had a seminar with him, and he said, in our church, he's planting a church. He's 74 years old, planting a church. Right? He's going to die working, which is good. He said, in our church, there are zero standards for guests. Higher standards for members, highest standards for leaders. Can't somebody comes here who smells different, and you can smell them before you see them, right? And they've been smoking stuff, and it's not cigarettes. By the time you've been 5 years inside the church, most of your friendships and close connections are going to be people that are like you. So in order to develop relationships with lost people, we have to go outside of our comfort zone. And we have to go and sit with them in their homes while they're drinking a beer, and not be alarmed. And we can't say, well, it's your life. You'll be saved if you're saved. I have four different neighbors. We have a homosexual couple on my right. We have a Cuban couple, and who's a young up and coming couple, because Cubans we're everywhere. We have a retired pastor and a real estate developer. Really interesting dynamic. This is just my four neighbors, and we invite every Christmas we give them a food basket, and we invite them all to come over to the house and have dinner, and we connect with them, because it's not my job to change people. It's my job to love them. And for them, as they come in contact with me, to start asking questions, and how is it that God changed you? Acceptance always precedes transformation. And the last one, I'm going to skip through these. For this morning. What time should I be done, Pastor, Preacher? What time should I be done? 10:40? 5? 10:45? 10:45? Okay. All right. Treat antagonists with respect, but don't stop the party. What happened when the prodigal came home? They threw a party. They were happy. Everybody was happy except for one. There's always one in every church, right? And there's always one. They're usually in the board. And they never die and they never leave. There's always one. There is always one. It's one of the truisms in church life. There's always one. When we paint the church white, everybody in favor? Yes, there's always one. I don't think white is going to work. There's always one. If you're trying to figure out who is it in our church, probably you. If you're trying to figure out who it is, probably you. I had one of these antagonists never brought one person to Christ, but kicked like three of them out. It's like when Jesus comes back, they were like, Jesus, I never brought anybody in, but I purified the church for you. I would try to sit down with and reason. They don't understand reasoning. And I was like asking God, why is this person just an older brother? Yeah, I had an older brother. Not happy about baptisms, not happy about people coming to Christ, not happy. Wouldn't contribute, but would criticize. Right. Usually the ones who contribute the least, demand the most. This is just another truism in church life. And I just felt that God had put him in that church to keep me praying, which is always good. I remember one time he was climbing some ladder. He was really high up, and he slipped and fell. There was a hole in the floor and went through the hole. Dusted himself off and kept walking. I was like, mercy. Treat antagonists with respect, but don't stop the party. What happened when the older brother saw that the younger brother was getting a party without having done anything? This is just a natural instinct. If you have kids, remember when you had small kids, right? You give gum to one and not the other. There's one phrase that all kids say. Not fair. Grace, by definition, is not fair. God can save who he wants, how he wants, when he wants. It's not my job to compare my life to anybody else's. How does this guy get to enjoy all the sin and then say yes to Jesus at the end and have the same privileges in heaven as me that was born in the church, never tasted a cigarette, never drank an alcohol, always went to church? And this guy just came to church in the last month of his life. He's going to have the same privileges in heaven as me who always paid my tithe and every weekend I was doing. That's not fair. But you know what? It's not fair that you got saved either. Because one sin is enough, one sin, to disqualify you from heaven. If I were to pick you up, all of you, and put you in a bus, and we would drive to the nearest beach. What's the nearest beach here? What's the name of it? Sandy Hook. We would drive to Sandy Hook. And we'll get out of the bus. And I would say, all right, in order for you guys to live, you have to get in the water and swim to Florida. Get in the water. All of us would get in the water. Some of us would swim for 50 meters and drown. Some of us would swim, really, people in shape can swim for miles, a couple miles, but they'll drown. Some of you will look at the water and drown. You won't even go in the water. But at the end of the day, there's nobody in here that can swim to Florida. What kind of accomplishment have you had if you were to say, yeah, I drowned, but I swam further than him? You're still dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no sense of accomplishment that I died later than you. At the end of the day, I died. The only way for us to get to Florida is for us to get on a boat called a cruise ship that will take us to Florida. It's not fair that God saved any of us. The Bible says about the older brother that he was in the field. So neither of them were in the house. The younger brother was in a far country. The older brother was in the field. Neither of them were in the house. There is no sense of accomplishment in saying, yeah, I was outside the house, but I was closer. The fact that God saved me should produce enough happiness and thankfulness that I praise him no matter what he does with somebody else. Because, once again, the gospel is not in opposition to obedience. The gospel is in opposition to effort. That what qualifies me to heaven is the effort that I put in. Obedience flows out naturally of a converted heart. Would you agree with me? Obedience is not in opposition to the gospel. Obedience is a result of it, never the producer of it. A person who is saved will obey. But not everybody who obeys is saved. So you can't put the cart before the horse. You have to put. So the older brother is mad. And he's making a beeline. He says, he heard music and dancing, and the Bible says that he was angry. So the father intercepts him. He's making a beeline. He's coming to talk to his younger brother. He's coming to say, listen, I don't know why they're throwing a party for you. You don't deserve this. That's why it's important that you keep new believers away from some people. That will give them like crazy conspiracy theories and CDs and all kinds of stuff, literature. There's always going to be people that are saying, well, yeah, we'll accept some new people, but they first have to do and this and this and that and this and this and this. I don't know why it is. When a church is involved in evangelism, there is opposition already from the devil, but there's opposition from people inside the church. People that won't come out, they won't support, they would just cross their arms and say, I don't know, not sure. I am less, this is just a personal revelation, I am less concerned about atheists outside the church than I am about apathetic people inside of it. Apathy reflects a lack of gospel understanding. Because when you're sitting on the cross and you see Jesus dying there for your sin, your soul should be stirred to get as many people to know about that fantastic news as you can. So there's always going to be opposition. And sometimes two or three people are holding back the church from being missional to a community where it serves. Two or three hostages, everybody else. We don't want to upset so-and-so. But let's not. We don't want... So the church is stuck because older brothers... So how do you treat antagonists in your life? And this is... Stop thinking about church for a moment. Think about your own life. How many dreams and ideas and goals do you have or have you had that have been stopped because you listened to an antagonist? You're never going to be able to do that. You're never going to be able to start that. Who do you think you are? And you've listened to people who do not have the same dream that you have because God did not give them the dream. He gave it to you. But you listen to antagonists who are people that don't understand what's in your mind, in your brain. They don't understand how deep that fire is burning and you've stopped. This is something for you. Treat antagonists with respect, but don't stop the party. You cannot allow antagonists in your life to determine the direction of your life. You have to have a clear purpose and a clear mission. And once that is established, you have to run as fast as you can towards where God is calling you. There's going to be always somebody who's going to say, it's not going to work. There's never been anything done in the history of life that was not opposed in the beginning. So if this is a God-given vision, it's going to come to pass. And sometimes antagonists are just sandpaper that God uses to polish the work of art that is in you. Treat antagonists with respect. The father was not disrespectful to him. He said, I'm going to treat you with respect. I'm going to explain to you why we're doing what we're doing. But I'm not going to stop the party just because you don't like it. We're going to march ahead. All right? God bless you. We'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Thank you. Has that whetted your appetite? Amen.